Thank you, brother. It's good to be back with you this evening. As is my pattern, I'd like to have a stand for the Word of God. I want to read from Psalm 42, and looking at Psalm 42, verses 5 through 11. Psalm 42, 5 through 11. Here's what it says. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites and from the hill Mizrah. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I will yet praise him whom is the health of my countenance and my God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm sure from time to time we all face discouragement. Help us to learn to deal with discouragement in a biblical way. We commit this to you now this evening. In Jesus' name we do pray, amen. Thanks, you may be seated. How to deal with discouragement biblically. If you've not faced great times of discouragement in your life, believe me, you will from time to time. I have. I remember some time back when I'd pastored the church where I'd pastored, I got a call from our youth workers. It was over Christmas time. And somebody had broken into our church and set it on fire in three places. So I flew home quickly, and when I walked there and I saw that the auditorium was damaged beyond repair and was going to have to be torn down, my heart just dropped. And then the next Sunday, while we found a school to be able to meet in, and we played portable church for a year, while I'm standing at the pulpit, similar to where I am now, somebody shot a gun at me in the pulpit. It went through two plate glass windows. It was, thankful, it was a small caliber weapon, and it never made it up to the place where I was preaching. And then the following day, phone calls threatening to molest my wife and hurt my children. And I must tell you, I was discouraged. And what was behind all that? Well, while I'm not 100% sure, we had tried to stop a pornographic bookstore that had moved into our town. And I had encouraged the city of Oak Creek to shut it down. And they took them to court and tried to shut it down. And they lost. And so I was encouraging them to go back to court a second time and appeal the decision that was made. Obviously, there's some people who did not want that appeal to go forward. The city ultimately backed down. But I had a chairman of the board at that time who was a policeman. And before it was really legal in Wisconsin, he delivered me his revolver. My kids played in the backyard for a year because of the threats and the phone calls. And I was three houses from my office, and I carried that revolver in my briefcase And I left mine in the car, by the way. I saw the sign at the door. But from that time on, I've carried it. But it was a very discouraging time in my life. A preacher who came to the church says, don't be surprised if your pastor leave, because usually when they come into tight situations, after about a year they leave. Well, that was 38 years ago, and I've been there for a long time since then. But it had to be because of the strength of the Lord, because I was discouraged, my friends. You know, I just want to tell you that discouragement is one of Satan's greatest weapons to use against believers. It gets their eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. It preoccupies them. They lose their inner peace. And to be sure, I'll tell you, I've been discouraged somewhat about this whole COVID thing. It certainly has been a challenge to our church. We have a 300-seat auditorium, okay? And then our city came down, and they only allowed us to have 9 people in a 300-seat auditorium. And that went on for months and months. So we wired our whole church for video, and so we had 9 here, 9 there, 9 every place. We already had a drive-in church, so we had about 75 people in drive-in church because we had an FM receiver that reached the whole. But, you know, that's discouraging. It's difficult to be able to minister in that way. But sometimes life is just plain discouraging. But I just think of some of the songs. I mean, if there couldn't have been a better preparation for what I'm preaching about than the music that was played this evening. But we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the antidote for discouragement. Discouragement and defeat occur during our, well, difficult times and difficult circumstances. Mentally, discouragement whispers in our ears, it's no use, the battle is lost. Week after week, when we're trying to rebuild and while we're doing portable church, that was challenging. But interestingly enough, I am thankful for a faithful God, because we actually grew during that time. That's the hand of God. I want to tell you that. I just don't want you to capitulate and render yourself helpless when the undertow of discouragement comes in your life. Far too many people don't do what they should. Instead of drawing nigh to God, they cry out, "Why, God?" And I understand that. Even our Lord Jesus Christ says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But instead of running from God in our times of discouragement, we should be running to God in our times of discouragement. You know, I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, the second part of it, in 12. It says, "Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and patience, meekness." And then it says this, "Fight the good fight of faith." The devil wants you to give up. If you're a college student, you're having a hard time. The devil wants you to give up. If you're a bus captain and having trouble with recalcitrant kids, the devil wants you to give up. I don't give up. Fight the good fight of faith. Faith is a fight. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Paul's telling Timothy, you know, many people are watching those who proclaim to be Christians. Now, how do you behave? It's easy to behave like a Christian when everything is going good. But, you know, when you come into the clinches, when you come into the difficult times of life, how do you behave then? Do you keep a good testimony? You need to, because then it proves your faith is genuine. Make it obvious that you are a believer when you come into those difficult times of your life. Psalm 39, verse 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. We need to follow the example of David and learn early to hope in the Lord. Psalm 71:5, for thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. Well, I want to get down to some basics. It's not a deeply theological message, but it's a solid message. How to defeat discouragement. Number one, don't let your heart be ruled by what you see and what you hear. I was driving down here. It's a couple hours drive or more coming down here, and I have satellite in my car, and I was listening to Fox News, but I had to turn that stupid thing off. I mean, it was just pulling me down, because you can be ruled and discouraged by what you see and by what you hear. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. It is God that's our refuge and strength, Psalm 46, 1, a very present help in trouble. Now, anybody who knows me or have been into my office, you know I'm armed to the teeth. But you know what? You don't trust in those things. I could have been killed when they shot that bullet through the two plate glass windows, but God decided he wanted me here. And if you're living for the Lord, you're not done until the Lord says you're done. So live for the Lord. Teach us to number our days that we might apply our heart to wisdom. I thought I was going to go home to be the Lord a couple of times. It was 3 years ago in July, I got viral flu, and well, I'm just going to say it. My wife says I'm bullheaded. Okay, let's just put that, you know, mildly. And she says, you better go to the hospital. No, I think I'm going to pass. No, I think it's going to pass. Finally, I'm also a cheapskate. And I got to the point where I could hardly walk. I said, you better take me to the hospital because I don't want to pay for an ambulance ride. So she took me to the hospital. She had to call and get help. I couldn't even get out of the car. And I had the viral flu, and it's a good thing because if I'd have waited for a couple hours more, I'd be dead because my kidneys were already shutting down. I've never seen IVs run so fast in all my life. And I'm sitting there, and I'm out of it. I had a serious, serious, serious case of COVID. I was down for meetings in Iowa. I had the entire Bible collection there. I was to start meetings, but I also am a chaplain, and so I was in chaplain's college getting all the things needed to go back and minister at the MEPS. And so all of a sudden I wasn't feeling well, went home. My wife took a temperature, 104, and I didn't want to, if you got COVID, and I would have gone into the hospital in Iowa, they wouldn't have let me out. They would have kept me there. And so my wife, who also came down with COVID, by the way, but not as serious as me, drove all the way, and I had to call the pastor and say, I've got to cancel the meetings. I'm not going to be able to do them. And it was a rough time, but I'll tell you what, when you're living for the Lord, you know, he is going to use you until you've finished your course. So, live for the Lord. I mean, you can short circuit that if you live for the devil. You know, the Lord can, there is a sin unto death. Now, I'm not getting into all that, but, you know, each time we come to the Lord's table, It says many are sick and some sleep. That doesn't mean they dozed off in the service, friends. Now, that means they died. So it's always best. It is always best for us to live and serve the Lord. Amen? I mean, it is always best. So don't let your heart be ruled by what you see and what you hear, because we are to trust the Lord with all of our heart. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will what? Direct thy path. You know, it's easy to become discouraged by the things that you see and the things that you hear. And you can often make the wrong decisions because your eyes aren't on the Lord, and you get discouraged by the things that you see and hear. A good example of this is 1 Samuel chapter 17, and it recounts the situation with Goliath. Here's all these soldiers, and here's King Saul, and Goliath comes out and he's challenging him. Somebody come and fight me. Somebody come and fight me. Man, there's a bunch of soldiers that had lace sewed on the bottom of their trousers. Nobody wanted to go and fight the Lord. David's bringing supplies. Young David, probably a teenager, he's bringing supplies. And he hears Goliath, probably 9'9", something like that. He was a tall guy. And there wasn't anybody worthy in the Israeli army, not even King Saul himself, who was no piker, that would take the challenge. Now, I understand from the looks of things, Goliath wore a bronze helmet, and he had a coat of armor that weighed 5,000 shekels. That had been a coat of armor for 125 pounds, roughly. So he's wearing that coat of armor. He has a bronze knee protection, and he has a bronze javelin and a spear that has a 15-pound tip on it, according to 1 Samuel 17:7. And David hears the dilemma. He'd been sent to the camp to bring his brothers, you know, things to care for themselves. And he begs Saul to let him take on the Philistine in 1 Samuel 17, 23 through 32. Saul was reluctant, but Saul thought he needed, the worldly protection. So they tried to put David in Saul's armor. Didn't work. David was a sling master, and you can't, with all that stuff on, you can't do what you're called to do. And David is trusting in God. He has a sling, and he takes 5 smooth stones. They must dump stones there in the Valley of Elah. They must do that, because I've been there 4 times, and every time I'm there, I pick up 5 smooth stones. And you know, preacher, what I'm talking about. And so they must dump stones there, because everybody does that. But we're there, and I'm looking at where the Philistines were. I'm looking at where Israel was. And I believe that he picked up 5 smooth stones, not because that he was worried about his aim, because Goliath had brothers. And he thought, you know, fight one, you might have to fight them all. And, you know, they bug David and think, what in the world are you going to do? Now, I turn your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34, and here's what David says. All of this kind of stuff, nobody's going to fight this 9'9" giant. He's got this big spear. He's got this big protection. He thinks that he's invincible. And in verse 37 of 1 Samuel 17, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me of the hand of this Philistine. And Samuel said unto David, or excuse me, no, Saul said unto David, goal, and the Lord be with thee. Go and the Lord be with thee. When things seem to be coming unglued. Lynn and I cared for my dad in our house for 12 years. The last 6 weeks of my dad's life, he was in a great deal of pain. It was horrendous. And I'm crying out to the Lord for strength. And I remember my wife and I gathering around my dad's bed. And we sing to him Christian songs. He's a believer. And we said, "Dad, it's okay. It's okay. You can go. You can go." It had been a horrible time, friends, a horrible time. That night at about 3 o'clock in the morning, he went home to be with the Lord. And as I look back on that, the only way that she and I made it through was because of the Lord. It was because of the Lord. My dad and I were like this. David trusted in the Lord. You know, what I'm saying to you is when things seem to be coming unglued, when things that are happening are beyond your control and you don't understand what's going on, when it seems to be hopeless, don't make the mistake of allowing your heart and your emotions to be in control, because we as believers do have a God who cares. I don't know about your hymn book, but in our hymn book, we have the song, "Does Jesus Care?" Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We can boldly come to find grace to help in our time of need. Let not your heart be troubled. Our Lord says, believe in God, believe also in me. You know, I don't know what the future holds. Our nation is in a mess, a big mess, and rightly so. They've aborted 63 million babies at the highest echelon. They endorse sodomy. Our state was struck down. We voted against same-sex marriage, but the Supreme Court comes and says everybody has to accept same-sex marriage. And so it's no wonder that God's hand of protection is being removed, but I want you to be a part of the righteous remnant. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I do know who holds tomorrow, and I do know that you are in the best place if you are living and serving the Lord. Ephesians 1:11 says, God works all things after the counsel of his own will. I don't know how that works, but you know what? I'm just a fuzz on a peanut before God. And he works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And he has it under control. Nothing that's happening now is taking God by surprise. And he will work it according to the counsel of his own will. So my first point is, don't let your heart be ruled by what you see and what you hear. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble, whatever trouble you're facing. Number two, It might seem mundane, but cry out to the Lord in prayer. I mean, none of this superficial stuff. I was reared in a non-biblical church, and every Sunday morning when I was a kid, 16, I asked if I could go to Grandpa and Grandma's church, which was a good, solid, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Baptist church. But every Sunday morning, we would recite the Apostles' Creed, and then we'd say this: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for thy is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. Amen. You know what I got out of that? Nothing! You know why? You could say it without thinking. You know, the Bible talks to us about praying with importunity. It's not a word that we use, but it means return to the Lord, ask Him again, ask Him again, ask Him again, ask Him again. And when your heart is in it. And that lady down there and myself, we prayed for my sister, who for 25 years was in a lesbian relationship. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed. I'd give her the gospel, give her the gospel, give her the gospel. And then she contacted me. She had started attending a little Baptist church in Michigan, and she got gloriously saved. And then fit into Paul's category, and such were some of you. I am telling you, if you got an unsaved child, an unsaved spouse, an unsaved relative, until they leave this planet, don't quit praying. If you are facing a difficult situation, you know, do business with God genuinely, not by, as it says in Matthew, use not vain repetition. What does that mean? Well, I've seen it. You know that, I believe it's the Hindus, they have prayer wheels. It's like a little can, and they have a prayer written on it, and it's on a little spinner, and you know what they do? Zing, 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 zing. And they think every time they do that, that that's a prayer to God. No, it's not. Neither are counting beads. You can say all the Our Fathers and all of the Hail Marys and all that. That's vain repetition. That's what the heathens do. But it's a whole different matter when you pray from the depths of your heart before God. You know, I've been pleading for the Lord's mercy. I don't think our nation deserves it, but I've been pleading for the Lord's mercy. I've been pleading for personal revival, church revival, and national revival. Our nation needs to get back to God. They've been booted out of about every place. They want us to keep God within the four walls of our churches. Hogwash to that. Praise God for the lady who trusted Christ as Savior. But Lord, we need to really do business with God in prayer, and not superficial, not superficial. Psalm 18, verse 2 and 6. Psalm 18, verse 2 and 6. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. In Him will I trust. He's my buckler. That's a little shield that's on your arm. He's the horn of my salvation, my high tower. And then it says in verse 6, here it is, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my Lord. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. If we allow fear and discouragement to overtake us, we'll pay the price. There's a song that says, my hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. Don't just let discouragement overwhelm you. Your hope needs to be in the Lord. I was reading this the other day because I was starting to get discouraged. I don't know if it ever happens to you, but we had a discouraging thing happen in our church. And it was bugging me. And I just want to tell you that worry and anxiety is wasted energy. It is totally wasted energy. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. I had to preach to myself. Be careful for nothing. Don't have anxiety. Don't have worry. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And this really happened to me. When I was pouring my heart out to God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. After all, it's not my church anyway, it's his. I just need to be faithful to do what I need to do. You just need to be faithful to do what you need to do. So, number one, we already looked at, is don't let your heart be ruled by what you see and what you hear. Number two, cry out to the Lord in prayer. Number three, redirect your attention to God. As I was mentioning what I was listening, it's easy to focus on the rubbish. There's lots of rubbish to focus on, is there not? Boy, there's sure a bunch of it these days. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You know what Christ is doing on the right hand of God as he sits there? The other passage of Scripture says he's making intercession for us. And by the way, isn't it wonderful that if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you? That's a wonderful thing. Amen. And then verse 2 says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. So quit worrying about, you know, I've got people who, because they won't get the jab, I just got another email, they're losing their job. They're losing their job. And I'm praying for them, but you know what? Set not your affection on things above, or set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And so if we are not careful, discouragement will so overwhelm us that we get our eyes focused on the problem and not on our awesome God. I have a teacher. She lost her job, a public school teacher. She lost her job because she wouldn't go along with this mindfulness that is saturating the public schools. Now, you might not know what mindfulness is, so this, let me tell you, is candy-coated Buddhism. Okay, that's what it is. I'm in the process of writing a book about that, a booklet. because there's so many parents who have their kids in public schools and they're not realizing they're being taught the principles of Buddhism by this mindfulness that they're bringing into the school. And so she wouldn't teach it in her class, so they let her go. They said she wouldn't teach in Wisconsin again. So we prayed as a church. I prayed with her, gave her direction. We looked to the Lord. They considered moving out of state and trying it there. But then the Lord opened an amazing door with her in the public school where she didn't lose any of her seniority or that sort of things. And it's a situation where they don't even consider that stuff. She's allowed to teach reading, writing, and arithmetic. She's allowed to teach history. That's unheard of almost these days in a public school. But all I'm saying is, oftentimes, my friends, as you redirect your attention on God, as you lay things out before Him, God is in the business of making a way out of no way. He is. There's three things you need to remember about God. Remember God's goodness to you in the past. The lady that I've been married to 52 years for this December 27th, she had a massive growth inside of her, and the doctor got real serious with us and said, we're going to have to do exploratory surgery. We don't know whether she's going to live. We don't know whether she's going to die. We don't know whether she has cancer. We don't know how it's going to turn out. Boy, talk about heavy at that time. We prayed and we sought God's face. I don't know how many years ago that was, but she still sits here. And she's been with me. She's my right hand in the ministry all these years. She's my secretary, so it's legal for me to mess with her, you know? But all kidding aside, she's got her office, and I got my office, and apart from forwarding me calls or asking a question, there's no time for that, so don't worry about that. That has to take place after work. But anyhow, before she was my secretary, she's a legal secretary for years, and I had a philosophy about secretaries. Now, please don't be offended, but I let my wife choose who the secretaries would be, and it was pretty much they need to be old and ugly. And I had some good secretaries, but they were old and ugly, so, you know. Oh, dear folks, if you're listening to me out there, I love you. But there's some wisdom in that, and let me tell you, there's a reason that I did that. When I was at my previous church, I had a lady come to the church, and man, it was a little farm church, and needed to write letters and do things, and this lady volunteered to come in and do it. And I told my wife, I was all excited. This lady's going to come in. This young lady's going to come in, and she'll, come a couple days a week, and she'll write the letters and all the things that are there. And my wife said, I have a check in my spirit about that. And back when I went to college, you young kids, oh, dear. I had a portable Smith Corona typewriter. That was it. I had a Smith Corona typewriter and lots of correction things, you know. And she says, why don't you loan her that and give her the paper and give her the handwritten notes that you do, the letters that you want, the people you want contacted. You know how long that lasted? About 2 weeks after that, she came back and she said, I don't think this is going to work for me. Okay. Then I read in the paper a year later that the preacher down the road had been caught having an affair with this lady who tried to get me. You know, you have to be so cautious, friends. Remember of God's goodness in the past. God was so good to me. I didn't get caught by that lady. God was so good to me. I still have my wife. So remember God's goodness in the past. Jeremiah 17:7-8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, not gonna dry up, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. They were talking about how God had been faithful to them in the past. And one of the great things to do when you are coming into a trial is remember God's blessings in the past. And what helps me to do that, if you have your hymnals and you want, turn with me to 370. And I believe this genuinely is a good thing to do. I'll just read it to you if you don't want to drag your hymnal out. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. When you look at others with their land and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings. Money cannot buy your reward in heaven and your home on high. So, amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you till your journey's end. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. God has been a lot more faithful to me than I've been to him. Number two, remember the Lord is with you. Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. After I've gotten through a lot of the trials, I look back on it, and you know what? When you're going through the clinch, sometimes you don't recognize it. But when you look back, you'll see that neither heights nor depths, any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is there all the time. Remember, the Lord is with you. Believers are never without the presence of the Lord. In fact, the Holy Spirit is with us continually. And finally, the third subpoint, remember the Lord's promise for the future. You know, believers, we will face trials in the future. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. You think about that. Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation. Then he said, you know what? Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. As a believer, God promises to direct your life. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. That's why it's so important to walk with the Lord, because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The Lord promises to direct our lives. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, I remember after a business meeting, hope you don't have any business meetings like this, a person came up to me and said, I want to kill you. You know, what am I supposed to do? Cower in fear? Now, if it would have been a member of the church, but it was an observer who had been coming along, his brother was a member of my church, but he didn't like the things that are going, I want to kill you. I just want to tell you something. I'm not in a great hurry to die. But threaten me with heaven? Give me a break. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I'm not in a great hurry to die. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep me until that day, until he's ready for me. And so, yes, we will face difficulties, but don't let your heart be ruled and become discouraged by what you see and what you hear. Nothing takes God by surprise. He works everything together to the counsel of his own will. Number two, cry out to the Lord in prayer. Number three, redirect your attention to God. Remember his help in the past. Remember the Lord is with you. And remember the Lord's promise for the future. I love the little chorus. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see him. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So, my friends, bravely run the race till you see him. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, none of this stuff I shared with you is going to be any help to you. But I'll tell you what. You can have the blessing of peace in the midst of trouble if you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There is nothing that surpasses the peace of God, which passes all understanding, when you have Jesus. So I'd urge you, if you don't know for sure that you're saved, respond to the invitation. Somebody will gladly show you from the Bible how you can come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, secondly, if you're discouraged, boy, don't let it overwhelm you and get your eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that'll be your refuge and strength. He's the one that will be your help in trouble. He will never leave us or forsake us. So if you're going through a deep time now, cry out to the Lord and trust in him. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.